Hey, good morning again. Maybe some of you have heard this old joke, okay? It's not like a long joke, but there's this old joke that gets thrown around throughout the years at different churches, especially like more theologically conservative churches like ours, that they say, like, you know, Baptists have a different Trinity than other people. Have you heard this one before? Like, there's the Father, and then there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Bible. Okay, that's like people are trying to poke fun at the fact that it's like, hey, how come we never talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot? Like, why do we spend so much time about talking about the Bible and reading the Bible, which is absolutely important. We kicked off this whole series about theology matters. I'm talking about the importance of Scripture. But when you think about the Trinity, this triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit, some churches go, we don't talk about the Spirit very often. And here at Green Hills, we try to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Bible. We especially have that come out in some of our discipleship classes where we, one of the classes is about how to read the Bible like a disciple, and another one of the classes is how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit like a disciple. And so we really see just how connected both the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit are, that they absolutely are connected and work together in a lot of work. And so this morning we are talking about the Holy Spirit, kind of the theological term for that is pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. So pneuma is spirit. When we think about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of different things that might come to your mind, depending on churches you've been a part of in the past, or maybe you didn't grow up in the church in the past, but you saw different things from friends or family members or like televangelists or things like that, right? So there's a lot of things that could come to mind when you think about, like, who is the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit do? Maybe that's like, oh, the Holy Spirit does these super miraculous healings of people. Maybe that's like the work of the Holy Spirit, or people speak in tongues at different churches, and you go, maybe that's really evidence of the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, again, kind of the televangelist thing. You've ever seen like some of those guys, and they slay people with the Holy Spirit, and they're falling on the ground, and you're like, man, I don't know about this Holy Spirit thing. Like, this is, I don't know if I want to be that guy. I don't know. Even more recently, in the last few years, you know, there's been more revivals that are taking place, even in our own country, and a lot of that is on college campuses, and there's things that are going on, and so all of that is like, man, is this all the work of the Holy Spirit? Like what is going on? Again, I think we might think, I don't know enough about the Holy Spirit, or maybe you don't think a whole lot about the Holy Spirit, because he seems kind of mysterious and he seems kind of elusive, and you're just not sure what to do about that. And so we're going to lean into some of that stuff this morning as we talk again about the Holy Spirit. And there's a pastor and author named Francis Chan. About 15 years ago, I think it was, he came out with this book that's called Forgotten God. Forgotten God, and really trying to highlight just how easily we overlook the Holy Spirit. Just how easily we forget about the third person of the Trinity, and we don't kind of think about that or study that enough or talk about it enough in our churches. And so that's really that question that is guiding us this morning as we're in this series, Theology Matters. The question is this: who is the Holy Spirit, right? Who is the Holy Spirit? And it's a pretty important question that we need to answer, because, like I mentioned, he's the third person of the Trinity. Like, we might know lots about God the Father. We might know lots about God the Son, right? That was last week. We looked all about Christology, who is Jesus and what has he done. But then we get to this third person, we're like, well, I don't really know. So he's the forgotten God. He's the one that we just overlook and don't spend as much time talking about. But we're really going to be diving into John chapter 16 this morning. So if you do have your Bible, I would love for you to meet me there in John chapter 16, where Jesus specifically is teaching about the Holy Spirit who would come. He's specifically encouraging his disciples to rightly understand who this Spirit is and what the Spirit of God is going to do. And so John chapter 16 will kind of anchor us. We'll hop to a couple different places to see things more clearly throughout various passages of Scripture that highlight who the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing. But let me read a handful of these verses here from John chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 5. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus, so much that he's saying in John 16 and kind of these 15, 16, 17 of these chapters in John, he's got so much that he's teaching his disciples and passing on to them. But these words that he's speaking here are really nearing his arrest, right? That final week, that passion week of his life where he's going to be arrested, he's going to be put on trial, he's eventually going to be crucified by the Romans. And so he knows what is laying ahead for him, and he had just finished teaching his followers, the disciples, saying, hey, there's going to be trials coming your way, there's going to be persecution that's coming your way, and you're going to face this in the days to come. And then he drops this on them that he's about to leave. He's about to leave. Now, if we were one of the disciples, I'm sure what they're feeling is like, this is incredibly unsettling, isn't it? You're like, wait a second, this guy, this rabbi who we believe is the Son of God, this rabbi we've been following for 3+ years now, he just said all this stuff's going to happen that's really hard, and he's not going to be here for it. He's going to leave them alone. But as Jesus is speaking here, we get this idea that he's saying, no, you're not going to be alone. Right? You're not going to be alone. There's going to be another person who comes, another person. So verse 7 calls that person the helper, right? The helper. Later on, verse 13, what we read, that person is called the Spirit of Truth. And so that first title, when Jesus says the helper, right? I'm reading from the ESV version here. It can be a tricky word to translate from the Greek language that it was originally written in. The Greek word is paraclete, okay? Paraclete. And some English translations like this one say helper. Some of your translations might say comforter. Some others might say advocate. Each one of those English words carries a slightly different tone and meaning to it. And there's not a lot of uses of this Greek word paraclete in the time that it was written. So it's kind of hard to say, well, this is definitely what it means. It definitely means helper, definitely means comforter, advocate, right? There's just not strong evidence that pushes us one direction or the other. Probably what's best when we get to that word, the helper or the paraclete, is to kind of keep all those ideas in mind. Like, who is this Holy Spirit? We keep all that. He is a helper. He is a comforter. He is an advocate for us. We keep all of that in mind. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to the aid of Jesus' disciples. Like, in the context of everything that Jesus is teaching right here, he's saying, there's somebody that's going to come to your aid. There's somebody that's going to be with you, and he's going to do all this stuff for you, both personally, as they are facing the hostility of the word, but then also as they live out their faith and take that more public. What's also important for us to see here in these verses is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is sent by Jesus. He's sent by the Son. And Jesus started this whole thing saying, I've been sent by the Father, and now I am sending the Spirit to you. We see this Trinitarian connection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all working together. There's this same ongoing work that the Spirit is going to continue that Jesus has already started, right? And so the Holy Spirit's not doing all this different work. Again, sometimes some of the misconceptions we have about the Holy Spirit is like, oh man, there's these crazy things happening over here. The Spirit must be working. No, the Holy Spirit's work is always in line and consistent with what the Father has done and the Son has done, and the Spirit continues to carry that out. So to kind of to help us capture this idea and borrow some wording from a great book, You Are a Theologian by Jen Wilkin and J.T. English, they say it like this, that the Spirit applies what the Son has accomplished and the Father has initiated. Does that make sense? The Father, God the Father, initiated this work, this redemptive plan to save humanity, this rescue plan to come to us, bring us back into relationship with him. We talked a lot about that last week, being reconciled to God. And so the Father initiates it, the Son accomplishes it. Again, we talked about that last week, by being God himself, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, he accomplished that work. And now we're seeing the Holy Spirit is going to apply that to our lives. He's the one who's going to like put that in action every single day in our lives. Because each person of the Holy Spirit is playing a critical part in the same redemptive plan, the same work that's been carried out throughout history. Our salvation from our sin, our reconciliation into that relationship back with God. So the Spirit applies what the Son has accomplished and the Father initiated. And so when we ask that question of who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Like, we would be mistaken to think, well, the Holy Spirit is like this it, or the Holy Spirit is this force. And sometimes, if you've been around church maybe for a little while, that's how we think. Well, it's this spiritual force that's taking place right now. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. Like we're seeing, he is the third person of the Trinity who's actively working. He is God himself that we can worship. Like we just sang, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Right? He's a person that we worship and we come to as he's applying this work into our lives. Okay, so that's just kind of like high level, who is he? He's the one who applies it. He's the one who puts it all in action into our lives. Now, to get a little bit clearer picture, we're going to dive in a little deeper in these verses that keep going to see what kind of work he does. As he's applying our salvation to our lives, what does that work involve? What does that work look like? And there's three key aspects that show up in John 16 here that we're going to look at, each one at a time. Okay, so the first thing of what does the Spirit do as he's applying this work? First thing we're told is that he convicts the world of sin. And yeah, I'll stop right there. He convicts the world, okay? He convicts the world. Verses 8 through 11 said he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To get kind of a handle on this, when we're thinking about the Spirit convicting the world, it really has this evangelistic direction, this direction out into the world, meaning those who have not put their faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God is actively working to help people far from Jesus see that they are sinners and they need to come back to God in relationship, and that only happens through Jesus Christ. Right? He's working in people's lives to say, hey, this isn't the right way to live, but there is a righteous standard. His name is Jesus. There is a right path that we are to follow and be in a relationship with him. So it's this outward focus the Spirit has, this first part we see, to help bring people into a relationship with God. So last week when we looked at the person and the work of Christ, we saw how only Jesus could answer our sin problem. Remember that? I know it was like 7 days ago, but only Jesus could do it. It's only someone who's fully God and who's fully man. Only Jesus could actually accomplish this work. And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is taking that good news, right? What we call the gospel. It's good news. He's taking that good news and he's making people aware of that good news. He's saying, look at what Jesus has done, and this is why you need this in your life. He's making us aware of it. And so that means making people aware that we are sinners and that there is a standard for living, that God created us in such a way that there is a right way to live. The Holy Spirit is doing that work, making them aware of sin and how we come back into a relationship with God. Now, some people might just think like, well, everybody has a conscience, right? And so maybe this is just like our conscience, and you've heard the phrase like, oh, I've got a really guilty conscience about something that I did, a really guilty conscience about how something played out in my family. And that is part of it. Other people kind of paint this cartoonish picture, right, where there's like an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other shoulder. And we kind of have that idea of trying to figure out what's right or wrong, but I think when we bring that to John 16, this biblical view, part of the equation, this biblical view of the Holy Spirit should make us realize that the Spirit of God is working, maybe with our conscience, to say, hey, what you feel guilty about is called sin. What you feel guilty about is wrong, because that's not how you were created to live. Like, the Holy Spirit of God is working in that way to help us be convicted of our sin. And then, again, pointing us back to the right way to live in Jesus. So are you with me on this? Like, he is leading people and working in people's minds and hearts and lives to say there is good news that you need, because you're in the bad news right now apart from Jesus, and you need to be brought to him through that gospel, through that good news. Now, this is why, when we think about the Spirit's work, convicting people of sin, bringing us into his righteousness, this is why none of us can take credit when we do come to a saving faith in Jesus. None of us can take credit to say, like, well, one day the light bulb just went on, and I thought, yeah, self, you know what? I'm going to go follow Jesus. We can't take credit for that. Why? Well, we're told, because it's the Spirit of God who's actually been doing the work behind the scenes. We might not realize it at the time, but we cannot take credit for this. If we trust other parts of Scripture that say we are dead in our trespasses and sins, if we are dead in those sins, there's no way that we could come back to life on our own. It's only the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to come into the light. It's only the Spirit of God, kind of, a word that's thrown around in theology sometimes, is he regenerates our hearts, right? He brings us back to life so that we can put our faith in Jesus. We can't take credit for any of this because that's part of the work of the Spirit. He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so I hope even now we're starting to see just how amazing and necessary the work of the Holy Spirit is. Now, if we lean into this a little bit more, right, when he's got this outward focus, drawing people to himself, showing people their sin and need for righteousness, we lean in a little bit more. When we start reading the book of Acts, we're not going to do that this morning, but maybe you've read the book of Acts in the past. It's kind of the start of the church and the work that continues after Jesus has ascended to heaven. When you read the book of Acts, we understand this, that the most often the way that the Spirit of God is convicting people of their sin and showing people their need for righteousness, you know how it happens most often? It's through God's people speaking up, right? He's empowering us to share that good news, to preach the gospel to other people. And it's through our words and our actions that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's how he often draws people to himself. Does that make sense? Like, we see this all throughout, the story of Acts. Or if I were to say it another way, the Spirit uses Christians as his mouthpiece to the world. Now, that means you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, that means you, right? There should have been like some, oh yeah, that's me. I'm involved in that. That means you. That means me. Like, let me show you this verse from Acts chapter 1, verse 8 on the screen. It's so clear about this. In Jesus' teaching, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice, Jesus does not say, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to take care of everything. So you guys just sit back and just watch the show. It's going to be pretty awesome. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you guys are the witnesses. You guys are the ones who are speaking up and are pointing out, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done in my life. You guys are those witnesses, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. It's not just this like passive work that the people of God don't have to participate in. He can do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants and just open people's minds and give them dreams and vision. He can do that stuff, and we still hear about that stuff taking place all over the world. But most often in Scripture, it's when the people of God say, I'm a witness to this, and I want to tell other people about it, that the Holy Spirit uses just our little insignificant efforts that we can try to bring to the table. He uses that, and he empowers that to convict people of sin and bring them to a life of righteousness only found in Jesus Christ. So hopefully we're already seeing why theology matters, why pneumatology matters. It's because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's mission. He invites us in to partner with us so that we can be a part of that mission of reaching other people. Now, if you've been here for a good chunk of the year at Green Hills, you know we've been talking all year long about being mobilized, that we are a people, a church who is mobilized as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this encouragement that we see this morning is that as we're mobilized, as we go and try to reach other people, we're talking about kingdom hospitality, right? This last couple months, we've been talking about praying for people that are far from God. We've been talking about just all sorts of dynamics to this. As we engage in this work to be mobilized, we've got to know. Like, you've got to know and be reminded of this. You're not doing it alone. You're not doing it alone. It's not just your work and your efforts. Be like, oh, I got to bring a friend to church, right? It's not your work. It's actually you partnering with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do the work. He's going to work behind the scenes. He's going to open people's eyes to actually see their need for Jesus, because that's what Jesus is telling them. He's there to convict the world. He's convicting the world. He's working in us. He's working through us. And he's got such a big mission that we are all brought into, right? So this is that first part of what the Holy Spirit does, as we see in John 16. So again, this outward focus, he's convicting the world. But that gets us to the second work that he's doing that Jesus brings up. It's much more inward, Christian focused, okay? The second thing is that the Spirit guides disciples. He guides disciples. Again, this work is shifting from those who do not have faith in Jesus or have not yet put their faith in Jesus, shifting to those who have made the decision to follow Jesus. He's working in us as well. He's working in us today. So if you look at verse 13 again, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth, there's that other title for him, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Again, we see this tight connection that the Holy Spirit has, this tight connection of the Spirit applying to our lives the work that Jesus has already accomplished. The things, like for those immediate disciples, Jesus has already taught them. He's already instructed them in other things. He's already done a number of miracles and actions before them. The Spirit's taking that for the original disciples, and he's applying that to their lives. But the same is true for us today. The things that we've learned about God from Jesus through the Bible, the Spirit's taking that and he's applying that to our life to guide us in our lives. Now, when we read this, when he's saying he's going to lead you into all truth, that doesn't mean like, oh, Jesus only gave us a portion. Now there's all this secret stuff over here that we have to like really be in tune with the Holy Spirit to really know like the mind of God. He's not talking about that. It's the things that have already been revealed. And there are some things that are going to come, and Jesus spoke about some of those things that the disciples didn't get, about some of the end time stuff. The Bible talks about that stuff. The Holy Spirit of God is working in the lives of Jesus' followers to say, hey, this is what that looks like, and this is what that means. He's applying that to our lives. Again, maybe this has been you, or maybe you know people like this, that there's Christians today that think, if I'm going to be really close to God, right? Like if I'm going to be really on fire in my faith, then I've got to have like some hyper spiritual experience where I just like hear this voice from heaven and I hear this word from the Lord, and that's when I really know like I'm on the right track. Maybe you've been there, maybe you are there, maybe you've thought that, maybe you know other people like that. And saying that, listen, like again, God can still speak to us today. Like God can do whatever he wants to do, but the most common way that God has chosen to speak to us, you know how it is? It's through his word, as it's already written in scripture. So again, there's this tight connection between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible that he's saying, hey, I have spoken, I'm going to help you understand what I've said. I'm going to help you apply this to your lives because I've already communicated this to you. Now, also, I'm not trying to like negate some of those really spiritual experiences that maybe you've had in your life. I know that's been true for me as well. Like there's been times that I've just really felt like God's given me this clarity, and the Spirit gave me this clarity of like, this is what you need to do, right? And like not an audible voice, but just so much clarity that I was like, man, this is the Holy Spirit. But you know how when I had those experiences, you know how those came about? It was often for me spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, trying to understand and discern what God's saying through Scripture, and then the Spirit of God would guide me in his truth. He'd lead me in that way. And so trying to get us to see that it's not like this either or. The Spirit and the Scriptures often are used together to reveal to us how he wants us to live, how he wants to continue to guide us as disciples. So in theological circles, this is called the doctrine of illumination. The doctrine of illumination, where the Holy Spirit of God is illuminating our understanding, helping us be clear on what the Bible is actually teaching, helping us be clear that the gospel is being revealed to us and applied to our own lives. So let me take us to Ephesians chapter 1. This is on the screen. Ephesians 1 kind of makes this clear, 17 through 19. Those verses say this: the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is Paul saying? He's saying what I said earlier. He's the Spirit of God is working to apply to our lives what Jesus has already accomplished. Man, I know so many Christians that it's not that we don't know enough about God or about the Bible, it's that we don't believe it and kind of accept that into our own life and practice. Like, we probably know the right answers, but do we really live like this is true? How the Spirit is guiding us is saying, this is true. You are forgiven. You are freed. You have been redeemed. You are a child of God. He's applying that to our lives so that he would guide us to live that out every single day. The Holy Spirit is still working. He is still active, applying the gospel to our lives over and over and over again. And maybe if you have been following Jesus for a number of years, maybe you've seen this in your own life, how you can read the Bible in these passages that you might have read decades ago, and you're like, huh, I've never seen that before. Anybody had that experience? You read this story, and you're like, you know, I've never noticed that before. Or it just hits you, and you're like, man, I'm overwhelmed, and like, this is so true in my life. I needed to hear this right at this time. How does that happen? It's because the Holy Spirit is illuminating Scripture in your life. He's illuminating the truths of what God has already done and helping you in the moment say, hey, this is what you need right now. This is what you need to focus on. He's illuminating. He's enlightening you in the process. And so if this is part of the work that the Holy Spirit does, get this as well, that this is unique to Christians. Okay, this is unique to Christians, meaning those who are not followers of Jesus do not have the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. Right, we know from Scripture, when you profess faith in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He indwells your life. So if a non-Christian and a Christian were to sit side by side reading the same Bible, it's going to hit Christians differently because the Holy Spirit of God is working in our lives to say, hey, this is what this text means and this is what Jesus is saying to us. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can do that. So I hope that we do see just, again, how connected and how important it is to read our Bibles over and over and over again. That doesn't mean that, oh, all I need is my Bible. I don't need the Holy Spirit. No, you need your Bible so the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate that and work that in your life. We see why this matters. If you want to know God's will, right? If you want to have clarity in your life of like, what am I supposed to do? What is God's plan for me? It starts reading your Bible and trusting that the Holy Spirit of God is going to enlighten you and illuminate for you what how he wants to guide you in your life. If you're living in a way that doesn't line up with what's true and what's right, he's going to convict us of that. He's going to point that out, and he's going to continue to be that guide. And so maybe when we think about Bible reading or kind of like devotional time or however you might call it, it's not simply about your self-discipline. It's not simply about like, man, I got to try harder. Right? School year started. I got to get back in my routine. I got to do this. Well, it takes some, but it's humbly listening to the Holy Spirit as he's doing that work in our lives. And you know one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, right? He's helping us and guiding us all in that process. But let me keep going, right? So we see he does kind of this outward focus, convicting the world, this inward and Christian church focus to guiding the disciples of Jesus, including us. This third thing we see in here is that the Spirit reveals Jesus. The Spirit reveals Jesus. Verse 14 starts by saying that the Spirit will glorify Jesus. He'll glorify Jesus. So get this, the Holy Spirit's role is not to grab all this attention for himself. He's not saying, hey, everybody, look at me. Look over here. Look what I'm doing. Look at all this awesome stuff that's taking place in the world. No, the Holy Spirit's role is actually saying, look to the Son. Look to the Son. Look to the Son. Look what he has done. Look how he's continuing to be that shepherd to guide us. Look how he's continued to be that redeemer to save us. Look to the Son. He's not trying to grab attention for himself. And I think this is actually why there's times that Christians were like, I don't know what to think about the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to interact with him because there's times he feels elusive. It feels like, well, I try to focus on the Holy Spirit and I don't get very far. Right? He can feel elusive sometimes. Because it's not that he doesn't want to be known, but he wants you to know Jesus more, right? That's like, again, his role to illuminate Jesus. And so if we're seeking, again, after just these very spiritual experiences, just like, oh man, me and God alone in the woods, and I got a word from him, and like the heavens parted, and it was beautiful. Like if that's what we're chasing after, then we're kind of missing the point. We're missing the actual work of the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you want to have that experience? Then look to Jesus. Then look what he's done. Be reminded of what he's already accomplished for us. And so there's a pastor, J.D. Greer, wrote a great book on the Holy Spirit called Jesus Continued, showing just that connection, that continuity. And he's got this really great illustration about like the Washington Monument and all that stuff. But he lives on the East Coast, so I'm going to adapt his illustration and apply it to some of us West Coasters, okay? West Coasters. And so we're probably a little bit more familiar with the Disneyland Castle, okay? So here's a picture of the Disneyland Castle at night. Anybody been to Disneyland before? Okay. Thought I'm speaking to the Orange County West Coasters right here. There we go. You've been to Disneyland, and at night, it gets dark at night, right? The fireworks show, given it's the right day and time of the year, right? The fireworks show is getting started, and so where's everybody focused? Everybody's focused on the castle. You're looking at the castle, ready for the show to get started. Now, when the show starts, as all the focus is on the castle, how is the castle made visible? Well, it's by lights being projected on it, right? Lights changing the colors, and sometimes there's animations going across the castle and all that stuff. And so the lights are shining on it so that we can actually see the castle at night. Now imagine that the show starts, and you're just like, wow, this is awesome. You know what I wish I could do? I wish I could just go put my back to the castle, and I wish I could just stare into those lights. Like, that would make a really epic show at Disneyland. If that was your thought, every single person that's putting on the show would be like, that's not the point of the show, right? The point of the show is not to just stare at these lights and get blinded by the lights. The point of the show is to look at the castle. And the lights are there as an aid. The lights are there to help us see the castle. Now, why do I bring that up? Because it's the same work that the Holy Spirit does, right? If the Holy Spirit is the light, he's shining on the castle of King Jesus. He's saying, don't stare at me. It's not about me. I want to show you just how wonderful and beautiful and majestic King Jesus is. That's his role, so that we'd stare at the castle, stare at Jesus. Again, we're not called to just like chase after the Spirit, and I don't know what he's doing today, but I want to keep up with him. No, we're called to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus. And the Spirit is essential to help us do that. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. And so the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's going to show us the way to guide us closer to King Jesus. He keeps us on track. He keeps leading us. And as we live like Jesus and as we learn more about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is then doing this work to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, right? With love and joy and peace and patience, all this stuff, self-control. He's growing that in us as we follow King Jesus. And so let me kind of start wrapping this up here. And I want to bring us back, still in John 16, back to verse 7. Okay, you can look there. This is on the screen as well. Verse 7 says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not messing with you guys right now. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. There's some hard verses in the Bible. I don't think a lot of people believe Jesus and what he's saying right there. I don't think a lot of us really believe Jesus when he says, it's better that I'm leaving. It's better. I don't know if we fully believe him, because the disciples are probably feeling the same way, right? They're like, no, Jesus, it's better that you stay here, right? Like, it's better that we live with you and you guide us, and whatever you do, we can just follow in your footsteps. That's better. They're afraid of the persecution that's to come. They're feeling unsure when Jesus said that he's about to go away. Like, okay, well, what do we do now? Right? There's all this insecurity that they're experiencing. But when Jesus says, no, don't freak out. Don't fear. It's actually to your advantage. It is better. How could that be better that Jesus leaves? How could that be better? Like, do we really believe this? I would imagine if any of us were told, hey, if Jesus could come back and just walk with you throughout your life every single day, would you like that? And be like, yes, I would love that, right? Like, I would love for just Jesus to be by my side every single day. And so that's where I think, I don't know if we really believe what Jesus is saying. When he says, it's to your advantage that I'd gone. It's to your advantage that I go away so that the helper would come. If we really believe what Jesus is saying, then we've got to realize, again, this comes from J.D. Greer's book here. He says that the spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Do we believe that? The spirit of God inside you is better, more advantageous than Jesus beside you. If we were to believe Jesus' words, then we'd have to agree with that. Right? We'd have to agree that saying, yes, it's good that the Son of God ascended to heaven. Right? It's good that he sent his helper. It's better for us. It's better that the Spirit of God could live and dwell individually every single Christian who ever puts their faith in Jesus. Right? Like, I mean, just like numerically speaking, right? Jesus was one man in one place at one time while he was on earth, wasn't he? Right? He's only there in Israel where he did all of his ministry. He's only in one place. There's time the disciples are looking for him, the crowds are looking for him. He can only be in one place at a time. When he's gone and the Spirit of God comes to indwell all those who follow Jesus, now where is the presence of God? It's everywhere that the people of God are, right? It's everywhere all the time, even at this very moment. Like the presence of God is here in each of our lives and every single place that there's a church around the globe. Like the Spirit of God is there. So is that better? Absolutely, that's better. It's more advantageous, not just for us, but for the whole world, that the Spirit of God would be working everywhere, not just in one localized spot through the life and ministry of Jesus. Because the same Spirit of God that was working in and through Jesus, right? The same Spirit of God that's doing these miraculous works and calling people to follow him, that same Spirit of God is now indwelling every single one of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's better. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. The Spirit of God is empowering you to live on mission for him. It's not just like up to you, like, oh, I got to go be really bold right now. No, you trust that the Spirit of God is going to give you boldness when you need it. You trust the Spirit of God is going to give you the words when you need it to speak up about him and tell your friends and family about him, about Jesus. You're trusting and leaning in to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading you deeper into a love for God and Jesus. You don't just sit there with your Bible just like, man, I want to believe this and I want to love God more. No, we're trusting, Spirit of God, would you work in my life and grow my love for you? Would you grow my appetite for your word? The Spirit of God is magnifying Jesus. He's revealing him. The lights are on, just full blast, saying, look at who he is. It's better that we have the Spirit of God inside us than just one person walking on the face of this world beside us. And so I want to leave us with this, that if this is true, you have everything you need to follow Jesus. You have everything you need to live for Jesus. Like the times that you're feeling just unsure or insecure in your life, like, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make the right decision. Guess what? The Spirit of God is living in your life. And he's saying, I'll show you the way. Just depend on me. Trust me. He might not give us like the whole map of how to get there, but he'd say, this is the right way. Take the first step. You have everything you need to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus. God's Spirit is with you to apply to your heart and to your mind when there's doubt that creeps in, where you're like, man, I don't really know if I'm saved. I don't really know if I can overcome this sin, this temptation that I'm feeling in my life. He's saying, I've got you. Trust me. I'm going to lead you and get you through this. Or when you're intimidated to speak up and try to be bold, he's saying, look, just trust me. I'm going to give you the words when you need them. The Spirit of God is continuing to do that work in our lives. We have everything we need. But I'll caveat it with this. On the individual level, we have everything we need. But we need something bigger than just us. We need something broader than just us. I'm going to do a little cliffhanger because that's next week. All right, that's next week when we talk about the church. It's not just God in my life and I get to go do whatever I need, but what is this church? And we'll get there next week as we look at the Spirit of God working corporately in our lives. But would you join me in prayer right now? Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us, for never leaving us. We praise you for the work that you have done, you continue to do. And God, I think of Paul's words to the letter to the Galatians. It says, if we've been saved by the Spirit or freed from our sin by the Spirit, God, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God, that's our prayer this morning. We know that you're at work. We know that you're doing something. God, it's hard for us to not get distracted. And so this morning, through your word, you're reminding us that you are the God who's always at work. Help us keep in step with you, God, so we can grow in our love for you and grow in our love for others. In your name we pray. Amen.